From the point we're at in Jesus' ministry, he begins to rely heavily on parables. Now, there are around 40 recorded parables of Jesus in the Bible. Many of these are in more than one gospel. We see them repeated. But Luke has 18 that are unique to his gospel. It is a big theme going through the book of Luke. And the most beloved parables are found only in Luke. We have the prodigal son and the parable of the good Samaritan, both only in Luke. And it's important for us to know what parables are and what they tell us. And a parable doesn't have to be a story. Some are only one verse. The ancient word for parable can mean an analogy, a riddle, a simile, a metaphor, anything like that, that you're trying to get us to think of something else in a different way. And every single part of a parable doesn't have to have a specific spiritual meaning. And so, for instance, there's the parable of the dishonest manager, and Jesus is telling us to use worldly wealth wisely, but he's not encouraging us to be dishonest like that manager was. And sometimes a parable is a simple illustration just so that people can better identify with the point that the teller's trying to make. And so Jesus is speaking of seeds in today's message, and he's in an agricultural society. They get that, all right? They understand seeds. But at the same time, those who are looking to trap Jesus, who have an evil motive or are trying to see what they can do to get out of him but don't have a true faith, they won't follow up with Jesus to find the true meaning of the story. And so their reaction might be, well, that's a cute story. Dumb, but cute. You know, kind of like what unbelievers say about the entire Bible. Those who seek to know more, as the disciples, when they ask the meaning of the seeds, show they have ears to hear. And so Jesus spoke in parables so that those who hunger and thirst for God will dig in to find the spiritual truths of the story. But those who have no real interest in the kingdom will dismiss them as foolishness. The parable of the sower is a story that perhaps best illustrates the principle of parables, because it talks about sowing gospel seeds. And in fact, in Matthew, Jesus says, if you don't get this one, how are you going to understand any of them? It's like this parable is foundational in the understanding of all parables, and that you need to have a heart that yearns for truth. We'll find that a lot of soils aren't receptive to the seeds, the same way a lot of hearts aren't receptive to Jesus' teaching throughout the parables. And then the parables also are a tool that Jesus needed to use. They kind of, in a way, they stretched out his ministry on earth until the perfect time for the crucifixion, because the religious leaders didn't have a discerning heart. They didn't know what Jesus was getting at, and they couldn't pin him down on all those things they were calling blasphemies until the very end, when he began to speak plainly and openly to all. The parable we're looking at today finds its parallel in Matthew 13 and also Mark 4. And both of those accounts told us that the crowd size was so large that Jesus had to put out in a boat with the apostles. And so he was preaching this or speaking this from a boat, and everybody else was on the shore. All the listeners were on the shore. In a lot of the parables, you'll find that Jesus begins the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like, and then he will go on to give the analogy, and he makes that comparison. But he doesn't do that here. Here he just tells a story. And he says, the sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path that was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Now, they didn't farm the way that we do today. And they didn't have fences around their properties. They just went out and they threw seed around. They weren't super discriminating. After sowing the seed, then they plowed. Okay, that doesn't make sense to us, does it? But that's what they did. And by using that method, you might not find out what kind of soil you've thrown seed on until after the seed has already been sown. And so seed lands on a hard path or a road, and it's not going to grow there. And so it gets walked on. And that phrase, trampled underfoot, it's used a few times in the scripture. It has the idea that the thing being trampled on is considered worthless or useless. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So the idea there is like if your Christian life stops being Christian, then you're, what good is it? Matthew 7:6, do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, because they will trample them underfoot and then turn to attack you. Hebrews 10 warns about people who, after receiving a knowledge of the truth, deliberately and defiantly continue in a sinful lifestyle. And here he says, how much worse is the punishment, do you think, will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant with which he has been sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace. People who are on the hard path or are the hard path, they consider the seeds worthless. The rocky soil is most likely a thin layer of topsoil over a shelf of rock, or at least enough rocks to make it very hard for roots to go deep. And then with the thorns, it's not like the farmer is just taking a bunch of seeds and throwing them into a big giant briar patch, okay? But there are thorn seeds in the soil already, and it says that they grow up together, and then the weeds end up choking out the good seed. You know, it is important for us to know in life there are competing seeds. You may be sowing good seed to your children, but they may be getting bad seed from other sources. And it is wise to know what your kids are learning in school, who their friends are, the information they pick up online, because a lot of that can be bad seed that is sowing sinful thoughts. And finally, we get to the good soil. A good harvest in the first century was going to be about tenfold. Jesus says for this seed, the harvest is 30, 60, or 100-fold, and that would have gotten the attention of any farmer who was listening. It's like, well, I need some of that seed if that's the kind of yield I'm going to get. And that's the story, all right? That's the story. A farmer went out to plant. Here's how it went. No other explanation. And what does the crowd do with that? Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, when I preach, I try to make things as clear as possible, and I am sure there are times that I am not nearly as clever as I think I am in what I'm trying to say. And so it ends up being confusing. And I would rather someone seek clarification afterward. You know, you have a whole week to call, text, email, instead of just staying confused. I wouldn't want that. And the apostles, they had a heart that wanted to know, and so they asked Jesus. And Jesus says to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Secrets there is from the word mysterion. It's a mystery. And a mystery in the scriptures is something that was hidden that God is now disclosing. And he's disclosing it to people with spiritually discerning hearts. And so those who don't have a spiritually discerning heart, who don't want to know more, well, in seeing, they don't see. They don't get the mystery revealed to them. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians. He says, the natural person does not accept the things that are of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him or foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so Jesus begins to explain to those who had a heart to want to know more about the kingdom. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. But it never tells us who the farmer is. Who's the person sowing the seed? Well, most of us think of ourselves as seed sowers. And we are. But maybe you've heard the saying, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. It's a nice sentiment. It's not really biblical. The idea that my character, my acts of kindness, the general demeanor that I have as a Christian, that's going to draw people to Christ. And then one can say, oh, you know, you're so nice, well, I'm just sowing seeds. Yeah, we need to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And that can perhaps earn you an audience with someone so you can then use the words. Okay? The idea of the gospel without words doesn't work. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, right? Let him hear. The seed is the word of God. And I suppose this word could be written, or it could be written as well as spoken, but it's not an action that has to be somehow interpreted by an unbeliever. In Romans, Paul writes, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Okay? So we get to the hard path. The hard path represents those who have hard hearts. Jesus is beginning to explain now what's going on. And he says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. And when they hear the word, they receive... They take away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. It says the devil comes and takes away the word. I overseeded my yard last week, and some of the grass seed landed on concrete stepping stones. Well, it's not going to grow. And I can tell you the birds do come and eat the seeds. Or maybe you've seen at harvest where someone has been unloading the combine into the truck by the highway, and there's corn to get spilled on the road. And cars run over it. You see the crows come down and they eat it. But you know it's never going to sprout. Never mind its fall. Either way, it's not going to sprout. The seed is gone before it can do anything. And so the gospel seed is landing on a heart that is hard enough that the seed won't even germinate. And Jesus brings the devil in on this. The devil didn't make the hard heart, but he takes away the seed. His goal in taking away the seed is so the person won't believe, and they will remain separated from Christ. They will remain lost. You know, Satan can't hurt God. And so the next best thing for him is to hurt those that God loves. And one of the devil's main strategies is he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And there are a lot of lies the devil can tell that will turn a person against the gospel. You just watch some YouTube videos of people who go on to universities or on the streets to share the gospel and see how angry people are that they're even there. And you'll hear them say things like, well, all churches are corrupt, or the Bible's full of contradictions, or miracles are impossible. I only believe in science and logic. Or how about the Bible is just a fairy tale about your sky daddy? And I've heard that one used in some of these videos, that they think they sound very, I don't know, edgy when they say that, I think. Satan's a liar. And how does the heart get so hard that the lies work? Well, you know, it's possible somebody was hurt by the church, or a pastor, or another Christian. And maybe they just felt they were, but there was no ill intention, their feelings are a little soft. And maybe it's legitimate. I mean, those things happen. But being a bad witness or having a bad Christian doesn't negate the truth of Scripture. Okay? Maybe someone's brought up in an unbelieving home and they blame God, although they don't believe in God, but they still blame God. They blame God for personal tragedy. Either way, however it works out, some hearts are just, they're hard, and the devil snatches up the seed. They tempt the person to just dismiss the gospel and makes it impossible to grow. Jesus continues, he says, the ones on the rock are those who hear the word, and they receive it with joy. But these have no root, and they believe for a while, and in time of testing they fall away. And now the first picture in my mind when I read this years and years and years ago was like when you drive out farther west in Kansas a little bit and you see rock fences everywhere, okay? And you know that those rock fences came because they plowed those fields and they pulled the rocks out of the fields and they started stacking them and they just made fences with those rocks. And so they finally, by doing all that plowing, they got all those rocks out of the fields and made it good to be able to plant and harvest crops. Most of the commentaries I read explain it's more like, not so much that, but more like a rock layer or a shelf that's covered in a few inches of soil. And so the rocky soil represents those with shallow hearts. They are different from the hard path in that the seed sprouts. They hear the gospel message. Jesus says they receive it joyfully. And so this is that person who becomes a Christian, and they are excited, so excited, but suddenly it withers. The root hits the rock, it can't get the moisture it needs to thrive, and so it shrivels. And they believe for a while, but it says when things get difficult, they fall away. This is something you might see in a prosperity gospel situation. Now the problem is, whoever sows prosperity gospel seeds, well, they're sowing bad seed. And in the parable, the seeds that the sower is sowing all seem to be the same. But let's say you receive the gospel and you make some assumptions. You just assume, well, I became a Christian, and so all the bad stuff in my life is going to go away. My marriage is going to be healed. God is going to fix my financial struggles. God will protect me from temptation. And you know, you're on board. Life is going to be awesome. Except that's not what Jesus said to expect. He said we could expect hardship and persecution, that we might find that families are divided and you could lose friends. Paul said he lost all things and considers them rubbish, okay, compared to knowing Christ. The shallow heart can't handle the trials that come along. Or maybe it's better to say they don't want to handle the trials. With Jesus, we can persevere no matter what the world throws at us. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He can get us through. But the shallow heart doesn't want to abide in Christ, doesn't want to be the vine or the branch to Jesus' vine if it means he has to undergo pruning and suffer those trials. And so they return to the world. Paul addressed this in Galatians. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's like, what happened in your life to make you fall away from this? And so you see people begin to come to church. Maybe they're here for a while and they're real steady. They get involved and all of a sudden they're just gone. They never come back. And maybe it's just a point of selfishness in somebody's heart. They just didn't grasp what carrying their own cross daily meant. They decided they didn't want to deal with that. They prefer the comfort they had before they became Christians. You know, the wide road is easy, but it leads to destruction. And shallow in this sense doesn't always have to mean selfish. Again, maybe this person, maybe they've been damaged in some way. It's possible that someone has just lived a hard life and everything about their life has already been a trial and has forced them to think of themselves first. Their mode in life, it's like their default mode is self-preservation. And so they thought the gospel was going to be an escape from all of that. But they didn't realize that they needed to give all those things to Jesus. And so they didn't give them to Jesus. They didn't lay him at his feet. And the rockiness in their heart was still there. And so the seed doesn't get the life-sustaining water that it needs. Jesus says, and for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The opposition in the first soil is the devil. In the second, it's the flesh. It is the trials that come at us, and we don't like the trials or the suffering that we have to deal with. This one is the world, which is so distracting. And so the thorny soil represents those with divided hearts. These are people who try to straddle the line between the spirit-filled life and the world. And here, 1 John says that we are to not love the world or the things in the world. That if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father but from the world. And these are the things we're to avoid, that entanglement with the world so much. And in this soil, the gospel seed is planted and it grows, and it says it even begins to bear fruit. And there seems to be nothing wrong with the soil, except it is contaminated with some bad seed. And so alongside the crops are the thorn seeds that grow. And the thorns represent pleasure and riches and worries. Those things distract us from God. And those thorns get so overwhelming that they choke out the word that was planted. You ever wonder why things grow where you don't want them to grow? I talked about struggling to plant grass seed and trying to get it established, and it's like you got to baby it. And then at the same time, I got weeds growing up in my gravel driveway that I can't get rid of. That's almost as close to the hard path as you can get, and the weeds just grow. And I know I couldn't get a tomato plant to grow there. All right, it's the stuff I don't want. No problem, that has grown up. And thorns are hard to kill, right? Thistles are hard to kill. All you farmers that go out with a big corn knife or something to cut down thistle stalks or send your kids out to do it, you know they're hard. It's a good example that Jesus is using here, because every year I fight crabgrass. And I will put down, sometimes I'll put down halts and things like that, some other preventative, and I think I got it licked, and then July rolls around, and there it is, choking out the good grass. It is so hard to kill. And I was reading up on fighting crabgrass, and one suggestion was go dig up each one when you see it growing. Just pop it out of the ground. Yeah, I'm not doing that. That is too much work. But that's the attitude some people take when it comes to fighting the thorns and the weeds in their heart. It's just too hard. Too much work to keep from being distracted by the world. And so the heart is divided. And sure, there is a temptation to think of nice things you could have if I just didn't tithe to the Lord. Or people think about the fun they used to have hanging out with their old friends. But that always involved drinking or things that happen when drunkenness comes into play. The cares and the riches and the pleasures, the worldly things, find themselves competing with the Lord for your heart's affection. Why didn't enough people react to my Facebook post? Or why did they get to drive a nice car and I don't get to? Or they get to take nice vacations? And all these worries and pulls. Obviously some things are sinful, others aren't. It's not sinful to go on a vacation. But when envy creeps in, then it becomes a problem. When a desire for more riches, okay, whatever it can be that is taking your energy and drawing you away from the gospel and begins to choke out the word, those are those thorny things in your heart. Until eventually you find yourself chasing the world full time and you've just given up on Jesus. The final soil is the good soil that represents those with a receptive heart. And Luke records the harvest is 100-fold. If you read Matthew and Mark, they will say 30, 60, or 100. Again, most Christians, we see ourselves as the sowers. We are to be sharing the Gospels. And so there's four different soils here, with only one soil being good. And it would be easy for us to read into this, well, that means we're going to fail 3/4 of the time. And I don't think this is meant to be a winning percentage, but the principle is there that more will reject it than accept it or receive the Lord. But the time that you do succeed, okay, and it's the Lord, not us, that causes the growth, right? It's not us. It's not my power that causes someone to receive Christ and to grow and be a faithful Christian. But when that happens, there's a great harvest, because the people that are described there, they're going to go out and they're going to sow seeds as well. And they're going to witness and bring people to Christ. Luke 8:15, as for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, right? We've got to hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The people who are sharing their faith, they are sharing their faith, and so the kingdom continues to grow. And these people, they've got a good heart and an honest heart, and so they receive the word. They aren't driven by the desire to have more. They aren't impatient about God's work with the trials in their life. You know, it's not this, you know, why doesn't God fix me already? They're patient. And they bear fruit. Not just a sign of fruit that dies out before it's ripe, but the seed is nurtured to full maturity in the good soil. Jesus is explaining this parable to his closest disciples. And yet one of them, Judas, he's not planting seeds, it doesn't seem to me. He doesn't have the proper heart soil to receive the seeds that Jesus is giving him. We know that he is greedy from reading the Gospels. And so the seed is getting choked. And we read later on, before Jesus is betrayed, that the devil entered Judas. And so that his heart was hardened. He spent around 3 years with Jesus, traveling with him, hearing these messages over and over, and yet it never penetrated enough so his heart would be good soil for it to grow. And I say that just to say that people can be in church, they can call themselves Christians, they can call themselves believers, and they may not be saved. Or maybe they have hearts that just aren't very cultivated. They sit in church, but they still pursue the pleasures of this world, the thorny hearts. Or they confess Jesus, but then never trust him with the trials that are sure to come. They're a bit shallow. And Jesus, he's the one who brought up the devil in this parable. There is spiritual warfare going on here. All right? The devil takes the seed so the hard-hearted won't believe and be saved. And maybe if the heart isn't quite so hard, well then maybe the devil just wants to toss a few stones in there, make it a little harder. All right, maybe he's the one who's sowing the tares with the wheat. And so while not specifically addressed by Jesus in this parable, it seems maybe some heart cultivation is in order. If we are witnessing to someone that we love, there may need to be a little bit of plowing in order to get the rocks out of the field. Or maybe some hoeing or some weed killer so the good seed doesn't get choked out. And if it's a hard, hard path, maybe you need a bulldozer. And so we need to be praying that God would work in those hearts. Prayer is a mighty weapon when it comes to spiritual warfare. And that's where we need to have patient hearts while God works. He's the one who's going to have to do the bulldozing if it's going to happen. We know it's possible because while Luke was betraying Jesus, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And Peter was worried about the possible trials that would come if he was identified as a Galilean who was following Jesus. And yet 2 or 3 months later, he is standing before the leaders and he is boldly proclaiming, "This man that stands before you was healed by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead. He's not worried anymore." Jesus did a little work on his heart. Our job is to keep sowing seeds. Now, it would make sense for us to focus our efforts on the good soil, right? We can do that, but don't completely neglect the others. When the farmer sowed the seeds, he plowed later. And so he didn't know the condition of the soil necessarily when the seed was sown. And in the same way, we don't know the condition of somebody's heart. I try to never look at someone and just think flat out they're a lost cause. All right? And never tell them about Jesus. That's not my call. This parable also gives us cause for self-examination. What does my heart look like? Is there a little corner in my field that's rocky? Or am I allowing some thorns to take root when it comes to certain sins in my life? Do I find myself bowing to pressure and being conformed to the world more than I am being transformed by the Word of God? Do I even find myself twisting God's Word to make it a little easier, to make it say what I want it to say, so that maybe I don't have to give up my pleasures that are not pleasing to God. And it's a huge spiritual warfare issue. Again, false teachers who come in and say what itching ears want to hear. Because if the heart of the Christian is good soil, if it's well cultivated, the ears won't itch and the bad seed won't take root. It's good to judge yourself and make some hard choices for the Lord and against this world, because it will all come out in the end. And I would rather judge myself and submit to the Lord than continuing to let sin slide in to the point that I don't care anymore, than find myself before the judgment seat of God. Jesus continues with another parable, but it's so closely related, I'm including it here. And it's Luke 8:16-18. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." The purpose of a lamp is not to see the lamp, right? It's so you can see something else by its light. I don't turn on a flashlight and then look at the flashlight. The flashlight is to light my way so I don't fall, or so I can find something else that I'm looking for. You have been given light to see the mysteries of God. So don't put that light under a basket. Share it and sow it. He says, "Nothing is hidden that will not be made known, or nothing is secret that will not be known and come to light." In this particular verse, it's not talking about our sin being revealed. That is taught elsewhere, that our sin will be revealed. It will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the context here is that God is revealing the kingdom to us. What was once a mystery, now it is known. And there are still some mysteries yet to be revealed surrounding the return of Christ. But at the right time, that too will be made known. But as these things come into focus for us, we have a responsibility. He says, "Take care how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And to the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." And this goes back to the original parable. Okay, if we hear but don't act properly, it will be taken away. The seed was sown, but it was stolen by Satan, or dried up, or choked out. It was taken away. But when you hear and act and believe with patient and honest hearts and grow in the faith, more will be revealed. And you will get to move from milk to meat. We need to see that as an honor from God, that he reveals more and more to us and gives us more responsibility. And so, again, what kind of hearts do we have here? In the hearing of this message, has God been working on your heart? And maybe you have things going on in your life that you know that soil's not quite right. You need to get something out of there. You get some thorns out of there, get some rocks out of there. And so if you're ready to become good soil, you know, if you just need someone to pray with you and pray about some of these things, this is the time that you can come forward and do that, or you can grab somebody after church and talk and visit about those things. If this is a time that you've been a hard path and God is just ripping that up right now and you are feeling that inside, it's the time to come and just receive Christ as Lord. And let that seed get planted deeply within you and grow and have a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you again. Lord, we are so thankful that you are so gracious, Lord, to reveal to us your mysteries, to reveal to us your plan, Lord, to share with us the truth that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, that he rose again so that we can have eternal life. And Father, if there is anything that is keeping us from fully believing your message, I pray, Lord, that you would remove that today, that hearts would be changed. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.